It is to the last two verses of this chapter that I would like to draw your attention this evening, where the Apostle Paul brings his prayer to a close, and he brings it to a close with a great doxology of praise, and he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And with these words before us, can we just unite our hearts together this evening in a brief word of prayer? We're conscious that we need that help from the Lord this evening. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this meeting tonight. We praise Thee for bringing each one of us into Thy house. And we thank Thee, our Father, for all that has gone before. And as we would come to focus our thoughts upon Thy precious Word this evening, we do ask, O God, that Thou would endue us with that power from on high, and that Thou would grant that this would be a word in season to each of our hearts. We pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit. We pray for grace this evening as we preach Thy Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and would be magnified in our midst, and that each one of our hearts would be drawn afresh to our Lord and Savior. Do close us then now to Thee, we pray. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. As you would look down this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, you would find that he made at least four petitions as he prayed. And each of the petitions are marked by the word "that." And you can see there in verse 16, the first petition that he utters for God's people there at Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That was the first thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for concerning God's people, that they might know that strengthening by the Holy Spirit of God in the inner man. And really what he was praying for there was that God's people would know that preparation of heart, that there would be that moving of God the Holy Spirit upon their hearts. You can see in verse 17 that there's the second petition that he utters. And he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And remember, the apostle here is praying for God's people. Normally when we're preaching the gospel and we're speaking to the unconverted, we're encouraging them that they would receive and accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts. And we would use verses such as Revelation 3 and the verse 20, where the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And we encourage sinners to open up their hearts to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet the interesting thing here is that as the apostle prays, and he's praying for God's people, his second petition is that Christ would dwell in their hearts. You might say, well, if they were saved, would Christ not already be in their hearts? Yes, the Savior would be there in their hearts, but what the apostle was really praying in this prayer was that the believers would put the Lord upon the throne of their hearts, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that He would have that place that He alone deserves within our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be upon the throne. And so that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. The third petition, also in verse 17, marked by the word that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I believe as the apostle prays, it's as if he's praying each time for God's people to be brought to another level, for God's people to be brought onto that higher ground experience, that they would know that strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would indeed dwell on the throne of their hearts, and that they might come to that greater understanding and appreciation of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul had to concede when he spoke about the love of Christ that it's the love which passeth knowledge. It is a love that is beyond our human comprehending. It's a love that we could not plumb its depths nor scale its heights, but all we can come to a greater appreciation of it. That moment when we get saved and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that we are eternally shut into the love of Christ, for there's nothing that shall be able to separate us from that love. Oh, that as believers, we would come to appreciate more and more the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is praying that God's people would be brought to that higher ground experience. Then his fourth petition, it's found there in verse 19. It's marked by the word that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we've been singing about it tonight in our hymns. The Bethany singers have brought us a message about God the Holy Spirit coming upon us, that the Lord might revive us. Well, here is the prayer of the Apostle Paul that is certainly wanting that reviving of God's people to the point that they would come to where they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Clearly, it's the desire of the apostle, I believe the desire of the Lord, that God's people are not to live in defeat. We're not to live in discouragement. We're not to live in dejection, but we are to live. We are to live in the fullness of the blessing of the triune God. Paul's prayer was that the believers might be filled with all the fullness of God. Perhaps you know there would have been some believers there at Ephesus, and as they read the letter or heard it read to them, they may have thought, well, this fullness that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, that's okay for the Apostle Paul. That's okay for those who are engaged in what would be a full-time ministry or some full-time service for the Lord. But just as ordinary believers, surely he's not speaking about us being filled with all the fullness of God. That's exactly what the apostle was praying for each and every individual believer, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Just in case their hearts would be filled with doubt or with unbelief that it couldn't be for them and it couldn't happen for them. They're just the ordinary individual rank and file, if you like, believers and members of the church. It would be impossible for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of his prayer and he reminds them. And he says, now unto him who is able, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Yea, the Lord is able. And as I come tonight, the subject that I have come to speak upon is entitled, God is able to revive. God is able to revive. Unless we would be thinking this evening, even in the quietness of our hearts, oh, that revival was for a bygone day. That revival was for a different people. Surely that revival could not come in this day and age. Now unto him that is able, the
power of God, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. Dr. Douglas Brown was a Baptist preacher in East Anglia in England. In the 1920s, he knew times of a revival blessing, and he preached at one time in Wales. And as he preached, he was preaching there on the fullness of the Spirit and knowing the fullness of God. And a young man came to speak to him after the service had concluded, and he came into the minister's room. And the young man said, "Dr. Brown, you're speaking tonight about the believer being filled with the fullness of God." He said, "Well, my life is full of cracks, and my life is full of holes, and there's no way that I could be filled with the fullness of God." As Dr. Brown thought about it and was speaking to the young man, he looked around the minister's room, and there in the corner was a wicker waste paper basket. And he said to the young man, "If you were to take that basket and you were to dip it into the ocean, what would happen to the basket?" The young man said, "It would be filled with water." And he said, "And if you took it up out of the ocean, what would happen to it?" He says, "Well, the water would all drain out of it." And he says, "Well, if you keep the basket in the ocean, the basket will remain full." And he said, "Young man, if you would abide in the ocean of God's love, even though your life is filled with cracks and holes as you describe it, if you abide in the ocean of God's love, and you abide in the ocean of God's fullness, you will remain full." Oh, as we think tonight about the love of God in Christ Jesus, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, flowing like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And oh, if we could just know what it is to continue in the love of God and to dwell there, we would know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Paul wants us to realize that that is the potential for all of God's people. He wants us to see here the power of the Lord God Almighty. And as we think tonight that God is able to revive, and we consider the very power of God in our text of Scripture, I want you to think firstly about the extent of God's power. The extent of it there in verse 20. Paul is struggling to get the vocabulary to describe the power of God. It's as if he can't get enough superlatives to just properly describe a power that is matchless, a power that is limitless, a power that cannot be measured. It is inexhaustible power. If you read the words of verse 20, commentators would suggest to us that it's almost like Paul has been building up a pyramid, a Bible pyramid here. And at the very top of the pyramid, it just says, "God is able." And as you add the words on and you come down and the pyramid widens out, he says, "God is able to do." And God is able to do what we ask. And he's able to do what we ask or think. And he's able to do above all that we ask or think. And even that wasn't enough for the Apostle Paul. He had to say he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. And it's hard for us even to grasp that in our finite minds, because God's power is greater than our comprehension, and God's power is greater than our understanding. God's ability is in view in this text of Scripture. And you just take the words at the top of that pyramid, "God is able." He's able to do. And you think there about the ability of the Lord. Over there in the letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 4 and the verse 21, we find there reference made to the ability of God.
and God is able in relation to his promises. Here it concerns Abraham. And it says in Romans 4:21 of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Able also to perform. God is able in relation to his promises. David Livingstone was a great pioneer missionary to Africa. And he was home at one time on furlough. And he was in Scotland and at Glasgow University. And as he was speaking there to the students at Glasgow University, he said, would you like me to tell you what supported me when I was in the heart of the jungle? When I was coming across a people there whose attitude toward me was uncertain at best, and at worst it was hostile. Do you want to tell you what supported me in that time? He says, I'll tell you what it was. He said, it was the promise of the Lord. When he said, lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. David Livingstone said, on that promise, I staked everything. I staked everything. Why? Because God is able in relation to his promises. Look over with me, if you will, to Hebrews and the chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we find that God is able in relation to our pains. Hebrews 2 and the verse 18. Paul there writes, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word there, succor, means to relieve. And it's in relation to trial, to temptation, to pain. And in relation to that, we can say with the apostle, he is able. He's able to succor, he's able to relieve, as it were, your griefs and your pains and your sorrows. And the Lord is able to bring that comfort. Also in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, the chapter 7 and the verse 25, we have those familiar words. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able in relation to his promises. He's able in relation to our pains. He's able in relation to pardon, because he has that power to save. He's able to transform the heart and life, and to make sinners new creatures in Christ Jesus. He is able. He is able. In our text of Scripture, he's able in the context there relating to prayer. What God can do in answer to prayer. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And it's hard for us to comprehend what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in relation to God's ability. We could only think of some scriptural examples of it. Think of Abram. Abram, who was the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And whenever it came to asking the Lord, he asked the Lord for a child. He said to the Lord, I go childless. And in asking the Lord for what would have been a child, the Lord brought Abram outside. Outside that evening, and he said, Abram, look up into the sky and look at the stars and see if you're able to number them. And then he said to Abram, so shall thy seed be. He asked for a child, and the Lord said, so shall thy seed be. Why? Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You think of Jacob, and he's another example. We'll not turn to it, but in Genesis 28 and the verse 20, it was as if Jacob was bargaining there with the Lord. And he said to the Lord, well, if you give me bread to eat and raiment to put on,
bread to eat and raiment to put on. And you go a few more chapters into Genesis to chapter 32 and to verse 5, and here's what Jacob said. I have oxen, asses, flocks, men servants, women servants. What did he ask for? Just bread to eat and clothes to put on. But God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think of the Israelites in Egypt, and they cried to God by reason of their bondage, and they wanted to simply be delivered from their bondage, that there would be that end to their slavery and their servitude. What did the Lord do for His people there? He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, and He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. He brought them into that land that was flowing with milk and honey. All the miracles that He performed for them along the way. Because He's able to do exceeding abundantly. You think of Solomon, another example. And the Lord said to Solomon, ask what you will. And Solomon asked the Lord for understanding. The Lord gave him more than understanding. The Lord gave him also that riches and honor to the point that there was no equal there to Solomon on the face of the earth. Why? Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And if you think of what we could ask the Lord for and then repeat the words of our text that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Sometimes our unbelief limits us when we come before the Lord. Sometimes it's our prayerlessness that we have not because we ask not. But think of what the Lord could do if we would but ask. And then you could take that little bit of sanctified imagination this evening. And you could let your imagination just run wild for a moment. And you could think of what the Lord could really do. What the Lord could really do for you in your heart and in your life and in your family. And what the Lord could really do in the church here in Portadown. What He could do right across this town and in the surrounding districts. Yea, what the Lord could do again right throughout our land and across our nation, right around these British Isles. You could just let your imagination flow and then repeat the text. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we could ask or even imagine this evening. Because the power of God is an immeasurable power. It's beyond our wildest imagination. Power and the might of our God. The extent of God's power or God's ability. But I want you to think secondly about the experience of God's power. There in Ephesians 3 and the verse 20, the end of that verse, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. And believer, it's good to remind ourselves this evening that there is presently a work that is going on in us, according to the power that worketh in us. God is presently working within the heart and life of the believer. The inward working of God the Holy Spirit. Now we know tonight that God worked upon our hearts even before we were saved. God was working upon our hearts in conviction. The Holy Spirit of God was so striving with us, was bringing us to that conviction of sin, was troubling our hearts, was giving to us that concern, and the burden of sin was weighing down upon us. That was the working of God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit so worked upon our hearts that our hearts were quickened, our hearts were regenerated by the power of Almighty God.
and God granted us the gifts of faith and of repentance, and we were able to close in with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could testify tonight, yea, God's people across this meeting could testify of the working of God the Holy Spirit upon our hearts,
bringing us to conversion. But the work of God upon the heart and life of the believer doesn't stop at conversion. There is that ongoing work, that sanctifying work, whereby the work of God deepens upon our hearts. And that's what the Apostle Paul has been praying for here. That you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. You might come to a greater understanding of the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God gives the grace that we might live the Christian life. Some would say today, in this day and age in which we're living, with so many ungodly influences, with so much sin and wickedness that seems to have come in around our little land and enveloped it like a flood, some would say, it's impossible today to live the Christian life. The Apostle Peter is the one who reminds us that the Lord has given us all that we need today to live the Christian life. He says there in 2 Peter 1 and the verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see what the Apostle Peter is teaching there? That according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, all that we need is there. It's according to the power of God. The power of God which the Apostle Paul says is working in us. Some would say today, I just can't get the victory. Well, then we're limiting the power of God, because God's power is able to break the chains of sin that bind us. And we need to recognize that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. A little chorus says, let the Lord have His way. In your life every day, there's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he was asked the question at one time, how come you're able to see such a work done when others seem so powerless? How come you're able to see such a work done when others seem so powerless? And General William Booth thought about that question for a few moments, and he said, well, I suppose it's because God has all of me that there is to have. God has all of me that there is to have. And Paul wrote to the Roman believers, and they said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, that we could yield our hearts and lives afresh to the Lord, that we might be consecrated to Him in these days. Because it is that surrendered life that the Lord can use. It's according to the power that worketh in us. And God is able to take up the weak things, the foolish things, and the base things, and the things that are not. And He's able to use them to His honor and to His glory. The experience of God's power. But I want you to notice thirdly, the example of God's power. And when we come to verse 21 of our text, you can see as the apostle closes his prayer, he says, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And here is, if you like, that example of God's power, that manifestation of God's power. And where is God's power exemplified? It is amongst his people or in his people. Just weigh up those words in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. In the church. And when we think about that word there, church, we tend to think about the building, don't we? We think about the bricks and the mortar, but that word church has really lost its richness today and it's lost its force today because the church here is not a reference to the building. It's a reference to the people. It's a reference to God's people. To the gathering together of the body of believers, the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God who brings us together. It's the Holy Spirit of God who keeps us together. It is by the power of God. And we have the example of God's power. It's in the church. That is, it is in God's people. And we today ought to be those living epistles or those living examples that are seen and read of all men, that we're a testimony today to the power of God. That when those of the world would even look upon us, that it would be something that would so puzzle them that they can't explain it and they can't fathom it. That we who are guilty and hell-deserving sinners have been transformed by the power of God. And the trophies of grace. Lives that tell for the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Notice the words, be glory in the church. In other words, that glory of God is actually evidenced in the church. That there is that example of it there in the church. God working in and through and upon his people, that God's glory is actually seen there by way of example in his people. Then you can add those words onto him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is onto him that the glory is to be. That the example of God's glory in his people is to be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That glory being brought to the Lord. By the Lord working upon the hearts of his people and continuing that sanctifying work upon his people, that we are examples of the power and the grace of God. There was a great sculptor who took a slab of marble and he wanted to sculpt a horse out of that slab of marble. As he took up his hammer and chisel and he was just beginning to commence the work upon that slab of marble, someone came along and asked him what he was doing. And he said, "I'm sculpting a horse." The man said, "Well, it doesn't look much like a horse." It was some time later that he came by again. And when he looked upon that slab of marble, it had been sculpted into the most beautiful figure of a horse. And the man was amazed. And he said to the sculptor, "How were you able to achieve that?" And he said, "Well, I just took up the chisel and the hammer, and I chipped away everything that didn't look like a horse. And we had the finished product." You know, that's the way it is with the Lord working upon our hearts. There's much in our hearts and lives we would have to say, well, we don't resemble the glory and the power of God. But God takes up the hammer of his word. And God takes up the cutting edge of the Holy Spirit of God. And God begins to fashion and to shape and to mold us into those vessels that are sanctified. Vessels that are meet for the Master's use, conforming us more and more into the image of God's dear Son, chipping away in our lives everything that is not Christ-like,
that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in us. That we might be that example of the power of God. You know, that's the chief purpose of every child of God. We would teach the children the shorter catechism, and yet the very first question in the shorter catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not to glory in ourselves, not to glory in each other, not to glory in any church or in any denomination, not to glory in any entertainment, or not to glory in anything of man, but all that the glory would be to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior must be the very center of it all. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is not that the very thought that we would have in revival? That God in it all would be glorified. Oh, that we would see from the text of Scripture that we have considered that the Lord is able in relation to revival. God is able. He has not, as we would often say, He has not lost any of His ancient power. But oh, that we might come with the Apostle Paul to bow our knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would cry that in these days the Lord would make bare His mighty arm, and that we might witness again in our land the power, the almighty power of our God, the One who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. May God bless His word to each of our hearts this evening. Thank you.